Come on, I'm glad it was like a freight train. Because if it wasn't, some of you hard-headed people wouldn't even have felt it. Me included in that. Well, good morning. My name is Jacob Hickman. I have the pleasure and the privilege of speaking to you this morning. I'm the life groups pastor, so I head up all of our small groups. Some of you I can see, bright-eyed, bushy-tailed. You got some great ideas for a group. Come on, let's go ahead and go to that new life group leaders orientation, get you set up, certified, ready to roll. It's good stuff that happens in relationships. We need it, and if you think you don't, ooh, you're bad off, my friend. So be praying for our pastor, Mr. Alan Hickman. You might call him pastor. I call him pastor. Also call him dad sometimes. You could try that. Might work, might not. I don't know. But he and mom are in Texas. Be praying for them. They're ministering at Gateway Church. Do pray, because Lord knows them people in Texas need to get saved. All right. I'm just saying, if there's any Texans in here, you know it's true. You know it's true. We done saved you and got you to Mississippi. So. Come on. Yeah, you did. But I'm excited to be with you this morning. It's always a pleasure to be here, to be able to be with you. And before you get too comfortable, I'm gonna mess with you. I'm gonna mess with you, and I'm gonna ask you to stand one more time. One more time. Go ahead, shake your head. Next week we'll have the Neil Rose installed, so we can add that to the mix too, just to mess with y'all. And I want you to look somebody in the face that you haven't talked to, look them right in their eye sockets and say, "How are you doing today?" Give them a hug, shake their hand, something. Something. Come on. Look at somebody that ain't talking to nobody and give them the biggest hug. All right, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. Lord God, I thank you that you are good, that your God relationship with you is so good, and it's so rich and sweet. And I just pray this morning that you will stir us up, that you'll open our eyes to see what truly matters, to see what's truly valuable. God, that your Spirit will make your word come alive like only you can. And I pray for revelation for each person in here, that we'll see who you are. We'll see what you've done, and we'll see who we are because of what you've done, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now you can go ahead and be seated. Now, we have been in a series called Who Am I? About identity for the past 12 years. And 12 years and 12 and a half years. See, some of y'all are thinking that. Some of y'all are thinking, man, this series is I think Pastor Allen must have got a word that this was going to be the last series he preached. He's just preaching it till Jesus comes back. Well, hopefully if it happens, you know what it is by then. Yeah, calm down. What happens? The reason we've taken time, this much time, to talk about this topic, the topic of identity, is because I don't think we realize how powerful it really is. Simple illustration. Y'all can answer. Go ahead and answer. What does a bus driver do? He drives a bus. Genius. What does a basketball player do? What does a toaster do? It toasts stuff, man. If you ever got a revelation of who you are because of what Jesus did, you would start doing things out of that identity by accident instead of trying to force stuff to happen. If you ever get the revelation of who you are in Christ, that of how loved you are, of how set free you are, of how much He loves you, things will begin to flow out of you that you couldn't have made try happen. You couldn't have made happen if you tried. So who I am is of utmost importance, because religion doesn't care much about this. It wants to define you by what you do and the mistakes you've made and all that. But Jesus came along and He wanted to define you and then ask you to do things. Identity is so important. There's no greater indicator for how your life is going to go than for how you think about yourself. One guy said it this way: the words that follow I am, follow you. Some of y'all want to get free from stuff. As long as you think you're an addict, as long as you listen to that lie that says, well, I'm just an addict. This is just the way I am, but I'm trying to get free. You'll never get free if you believe you're an addict, because what does an addict do? You'll never find success as long as you think, well, I'm just a failure. It's just who I am. Because what does a failure do? Identity is important. And for those of you that don't know, part of the identity of this church is the belief that we can change our world. That we can change our world. And it's from that DNA comes from what we're going to talk about today. That part of your identity in Christ is that you were born for greatness. You were born for greatness, not for average, not for get by, not for press through until Jesus swing low, swing chariot. You were born for greatness. Everybody say that. Say, I was born for greatness.
I was born for greatness.
Not as loud. Not as loud. I appreciate your enthusiasm, but we don't have to do that. So, all right, we're going to look at this scripture. All right, we're going to look at this scripture. But one thing you got to realize is that you got to realize that you were born for greatness, and God has a thought about you and what that looks like. So we're going to extract three principles from this one scripture, and it's going to define, hopefully it helps to define who you are and the way your life is going, okay? So this is Ephesians 2:10. Let's look at what it says. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We're going to take this piece by piece. Let's start there. First thing you got to know, if you're going to realize your potential as being born for greatness, is this: we are His workmanship. What does that mean? That means, my friend, that you are not an accident. You are not an accident. You're not here by chance. You're not on this earth by a mistake of yours or anybody else's. You are not an accident, and that means you were born with a purpose. Born to this earth for such a time as this, with a purpose and a destiny that came from God Almighty. And there's so many scriptures that talk about this, but I wanted to do something different. I wanted to prove real quick to you, using some mathematics, just how crazy, incredible the fact that you're sitting here is. The fact that you are sitting here right now is nothing short of a miracle. So what are we going to do? I've heard some statisticians say that, or some people say that the chances of you being born, just being existing, is 1 in 400 trillion. Like 1 in 400 trillion. That's a huge number. But is that true? Let's find out real quick. Y'all with me? Y'all want to go on this journey with me? Let's just see. What are the real odds of me being born? Well, first, we got to start with your parents. Because, you know, it's like when a mommy and a daddy love each other, you know, 11 boys later, I don't know what happened. I don't know what happened there. We don't have statistics. We're not going to worry about that today. But first, you got to start out, what are just the chances that two people meet, that a boy and a girl meet? Okay, we'll make some assumptions. Say your parents, they meet one person every day from the age 15 to age 40. And let's say their total people they could meet is like 400 million. All right. Well, that comes out to about a 1 in 20,000 chance that they just meet. 1 in 20,000 chance. You take it out, the chances of them talking, that talk leads to a date, leads to another date, leads to them eventually procreating. The probability of that same boy and that same girl getting married and having kids is about 1 in 2,000. Once they've met, the chances are better. But now is when things get crazy. Because when they actually reproduce, women have a lot of different eggs. Men have a lot of different sperm to give. Like your mom gives half your name is written on your dad's sperm and half of your other name is written on your mom's egg. And if any one of those would have been different, you wouldn't have come out as you. You'd be completely different. So, given that a man will produce trillions of sperm over the course of his life, and about 100,000 viable eggs, the chances of the right sperm meeting the right egg are 1 in 400 quadrillion. What did Dumb and Dumber say? So you're saying there's a chance. I love that. I mean, what an optimist, right? What an optimist. So, we're already at pretty huge numbers, but now we got to go back even further, because them meeting presupposes every generation before them meeting. And not just meeting, but procreating and surviving long enough to procreate. So we'll just estimate. Some say there's a 10,000 generations back. Some say there's a million generations back. I don't know. I haven't been alive that long. I just said let's go in the middle. We'll say 150,000 generations back. I have no idea. All right. You take 150,000 generations, the chances of them living long enough to reproduce. Living long enough to reproduce is about 10 to the 45,000th power. And like, we're talking about a number so large, like you can't even fathom 45,000 zeros after a one. To give you some perspective, that's more than all the particles in the universe. That's more than if all the particles in the universe had a universe inside of them. It's huge. But now let's take it, the same sperm and egg test, right? Because if any one of their sperm and eggs would have been different, you wouldn't be you. You'd be like your cousin or something. You'd be your cousin and nobody likes him. You don't want to be him, right? You want to be you. So once you get to that, the right sperm and egg meeting for each of your ancestors is 1 in 10 to the 2,640,000th power. And so for the sake of completeness, you multiply all those numbers together and the chances of you being born. Wow. Look, the number of particles in the universe, like just get an idea of how big that number is. What's the next one? Did you put the zeros? Yeah. I mean, if I just had the bottom row in my bank account right now, we would be good. We would be good to go. Well, what is that? What I'm saying was a long roundabout way of saying exactly what God's word says about you. That you are not an accident. That he says, hey, I knew you in the womb. That you are fearfully and wonderfully made. That you came to this earth not by accident, but with purpose. The world is starving for purpose and identity. I mean, how many famous, rich and famous people have to end their own lives for us to realize that maybe money and fame ain't everything? Maybe there's a purpose you've been given by God Almighty that it is separate from how much money you make. You're valuable outside of how much money you make, outside of any of your accomplishments. You are valuable and you are intended because God Almighty thought it would be worth his time to make somebody just like you. In the same way that a master workman never starts to lay a foundation or build without a design in mind. In the same way that a master artist doesn't put paint on a canvas without probably having an idea of where he's going. First part of that verse, we are his workmanship, and you are his beautiful masterpiece. What does that mean? We are his workmanship. I was born with a purpose. Everybody say, I was born with a purpose. Let's go back to the verse again. Let's go to our second principle. You got to know, if you're going to be born for greatness and live out that calling on your life, it's who you are. You got to know I was born with a purpose. Second, go back to Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship. The second part, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works? What? God's all powerful. What does he need to do with me? What does he need me to do anything good? He can snap his fingers, make it happen. Second principle you got to realize your potential of being born for greatness is this, that God uses people. He does. It is his plan. It has always been his plan. And that's the way he has set it up here on the earth. I'm not saying it's the way I would have done it, but I'm really stupid. So I'm really probably didn't see the whole picture of things. I might have done it differently. But every time God wanted to do something on the earth, he sent a person. God uses people. When God wanted to deliver Israel from Egypt, from slavery and captivity, he sent a man named Moses. When God wanted to help the heathens in the city of Nineveh, he sent a guy named Jonah. When God wanted to bring the good news to all the Gentiles, he sent a guy named Paul. And when God wanted to save the entire world from all of their sins, he sent a man, a person whose name is Jesus. God uses people. So what you got to realize is how that works out is that if God's going to do something at your job, if God is going to do good works at your job, if God's going to do good works in your family, at your school, if God's going to bring revival right here to Picayune, Mississippi,
It is not a question of how he's going to do it. The question is who. The question is not, well, how is he going to... The question is who. Who is going to be there? Who is going to open themselves up to say, you know what? You know what, God, I'll be a funnel for your goodness. I'll funnel out your love to the world around me. I'll see what you see in people. What do you think Isaiah said? Isaiah wrote 10 tons of movies. Who will I send? Who will go for us? Here I am. Send me. Ephesians 3:20, you might know this verse, says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than all we could ask or think. Right? We say, ooh, yeah, he's so good, he's so powerful. But we left off the last half of that verse. He can do more than we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That means it's in proportion and in relation and in cahoots with the power that works in and through people in us. Some of you are tuning me out. Yeah, great things. Cool. Great works. I'm born for greatness. Well, maybe God could use people, but he can't use me. I've made some mistakes. Or maybe you get religious and you say, I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner and there's nothing good in me. Now that sounds religious and it sounds like, oh yeah, recognize you're bad. But for you to be saved, and for you to have that attitude about yourself, is to deny everything that Jesus did to make you new. If you say that kind of thing about yourself, well, I've made mistakes, so I'm out. God can't use me. If you say that kind of thing about yourself, you miss the whole point of the gospel. You miss the whole point of the good news. You miss what we talked about, created in Christ Jesus. Your identity is not in your flesh and your ability to fail anymore. Your identity is in him and what he did for you. You know what? I just want to explode on you for a second. Because if you're listening to the wrong voice, that's how you'll see yourself. But that ain't how God sees you. He says you're created in Christ, born with a purpose, created in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians says this, he became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He took sin, whose sin? Ours. And we got righteousness. Whose righteousness? His. That means I stand today before God just as righteous and willing to stand before him as Jesus. Why? Because of what I did? No, because of what Jesus did. Because Jesus paid it all and then he gave it to us as a gift. And now I take on that identity. I am righteous. Ephesians 4:24 says, put on the new self. Created in righteousness and true holiness, he gave us a new identity. You know, some of you say, well, I don't have anything good in me. Galatians 2:20 says, if you're saved, Christ lives in me. I want you to know that that's good. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Romans 8:1 says, now therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Why? Because I'm perfect? No, because he was perfect and he gave that gift to us. Romans 8:11 says, the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead now lives in me. All of those things all of those things, none of which were accomplished by me, they were given to us by Jesus. That's maybe that's what he meant when he said, it is finished, that your sin is done away with forever, and you get to take up identity as a son for eternity. And this is one that I think is just too good. Because I used to think that, yes, I'm in Christ, I'm in Christ. But every time I would make a mistake, the condemner, the accuser, Satan comes along and says, oh yeah, you're not in Christ anymore. You better get your stuff together and get back in Christ. But man, this encouraged me so much. Because like all the promises afforded to people are contingent on those two words, in Christ. If you're in Christ, you have no fear of the future, no fear of death, joy in life, all that stuff. Look at this scripture in Ephesians 1. This is 1:13. In him, in Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, after hearing the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him. That the moment I believed in what Jesus did for me, he took me and sealed me in him. That I'm sealed forever through his Holy Spirit, that I can't get out because I'm sealed. I'm sealed in there. Here I am, signed, sealed, delivered, I'm yours. Man, that gets me excited. God uses people. This is what he does. And because he wanted to use people, he had to come and make people usable. Now in him, I can do everything he's called me to do. I can do the good works. But the good works don't give me the identity. That's why I'm talking about it first. I'm not saying you can't make a mistake. I'm saying that mistake is not who you are. It's not who you are. I can say, thank you, Jesus, that was a mistake, and it's not who I am. You say, well, I still fail sometimes. Well, yeah, all of us have a flesh. We have the ability to fail, but you've got to stop letting your ability to fail define you as a failure. Because that's not what he says about you anymore. You got to realize this is what Jesus does. This is who he is, and this is what he does. He makes people usable. He likes that his sacrifice changes people. That Paul was a murderer. Well, Jesus turned that murderer into a messenger. There's stories probably in this room of people who've been addicts who are now Christ activists. He can turn the bashful into bold. He can turn a victim into a victor. This is what Jesus does. Woo! See, it says we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. You know, we all feel the need to do something. Right? You got to do something. Well, there's a reason for that, because we were created to do something. Even before sin, Adam and Eve had a job, tend to the garden, make it grow, fill the earth, subdue it, all that stuff. But it's not the kind of good works that the world talks about. Because good works, according to the world, it measures, you know, how much money, how much influence, how much impact, all that stuff. The good works talked about here are intrinsically good. It means they're the things set up just for you. It means that they're the things that doing them is what, this is what really satisfies. So we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. God uses people. Don't say, well, God won't use a dirty vessel. First of all, he doesn't have any other kind of vessel to use. Second of all, because of Jesus, he doesn't call you the dirty vessel anymore. That's not who you are. So God uses people. Every time he wants to do something, he sends somebody. All right? And let's go back to Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship. You were born with a purpose, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God uses people to do stuff. And 3, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. He prepared them beforehand so that we would walk in them. Third principle you got to know is that you're already set up for greatness. You were already set up for greatness. Say, well, I don't have as much as this person or that. Well, really, if you try to define your own worth by what the world says, then they're going to say you got to have this much money, you got to have more stuff than the other people, have a bigger boat. Now, I will say, I've never seen anybody frown on a jet ski. Just going to throw that out there. But it always leaves you chasing more. You're never skinny enough. You're never pretty enough. You never have enough followers. You never have enough influence. You're never doing good enough at your job. It's always left with more. But this says you're set up for greatness in that God prepared stuff beforehand so that you would walk in them. That means there's no striving there. There's no striving. I can walk with Jesus and I'll get there just fine. You got to believe you're set up for greatness, because if you don't, if you say, well, that's just for the religious people, that's just for Todd and the other talented people, if you don't, you won't chase greatness. You won't pursue greatness. You'll settle for lesser pursuits like money, fame, followers, whatever you want to put on it, instead of pursuing the greatness that you were born for. So, you can't judge yourself by the world standards. So I'm going to go through 5 ways real quick. 5 ways we see greatness in Jesus. 5 ways that he defined and looked and thought about greatness. All right, number 1 is serving. Serving. There's a passage in Mark 10 I'm about to read. His disciples are arguing amongst themselves about who's the greatest. Who's the greatest among them? And just a side note, that appears all through Scripture. You see this phrase, and the disciples, there arose a dispute amongst the disciples. They argued about who was the greatest among them. Now, if they took the time and passion and energy to argue with themselves about who was the greatest, why do you think they did that? Why do you imagine that they did that? See, religion a lot of times wants to completely suppress and says humility is self-abasement. You got to talk about how terrible you are, and you need to recognize that you're filthy and worthless and nothing. And that's call that humility. And any kind of ambition is evil. But I would just offer that I think the reason that they were always arguing with themselves about who was the greatest among them is because they all wanted to be great. They all wanted to be great. And it struck me that when Jesus wanted to establish his kingdom on the earth, he took a bunch of young people that already wanted to be great and then showed them what true greatness was. This is what real greatness looks like. Look at Mark 10. I'm going to read this, verse 42 and 43. It says, calling them all to himself, Jesus said to them, you know, those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. and their great men exercise authority over them. Basically, they get whatever they can out of them, order them around. But it is not so among you. Whoever wants to be great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life for as a ransom for many. Jesus said, if you want to be great. See, we have a hard time understanding this in our American minds. Because we have the world has different value systems of what's important, what's really valuable. Jesus said, if you really want to be great, serve. The world says, how many people do you have serving you? How many people tend to your needs? I got butlers and all this stuff. Jesus asked the question, how many people are you serving? Where are you giving your life away? That's a mark of real greatness. In the same way that he came to serve. This is what I came to do. And if you want to be great, that's what you'll do too. So one way is serving. Two, it's by seeing the individual. The world sees crowds. But God sees the individual. The world celebrates, oh, there were 100,000 people at the game. And at this event, there were so many people. And God celebrates the individual. Luke 15 tells three parables about 100 sheep, one gets lost. 10 coins, one gets lost. And 2 sons, one gets lost. Now, if the world were in that parable and in that story, they would say, I got 99 sheep. What up? If you want to learn how to get 99 sheep yourself, follow my 5-point plan, sign up for my webinar, $300 class, and I'll get you in the program to get 99 sheep. I got 9 coins. You want to up your coin game? Come on with me. Why? Because they celebrate the crowd. But Jesus said, I'm going to leave the 99 and go after the one. I care about the one sheep. I care about the one coin. I care about that one son, that individual that finally made his way home. As a matter of fact, it says that all of heaven throws a party and all the angels sing and do a jig and whatever it is they do. The Cupid shuffle, whatever they do. I don't know. They throw a party over just one coming into the kingdom. Now, I want you to think about how this applies to your life and greatness. What if you did something? Or let's say this. If I did something and I was a part of something that I saw, I managed to get outside of myself and see an individual, share my story, share a testimony, share whatever, share that, man, God loves you. With one individual, and they say, you know what? I need what you got. I want this Jesus you're talking about. And that person gets saved. Think about that. If you were to be a part of something that makes all of heaven throw a party, I'm thinking that's great. And he's not interested in crowds, whether you're at the Billy Graham crusade and everything's televised or not. He says, if you're there with that one, that's great. We'll party just for that. Because why? Because he thinks the individual is great. He thinks valuing the individual is great. What individuals are in your life right now that you may be missing? Third way he defines greatness is in stewardship. Matthew 25 tells a parable of talents. One person got 5 talents, say a year's wage. One person gets 5 years' wage. One person gets 2 years' wage. One person gets 1 year's wage. The master leaves and comes back and says, what did you do with what I gave you? The person that had five got five more. The person that got two more. And both of them got the same reward. Well done. We say, well, that's not fair. The person that got five more. He got more. He should have got a better reward. God's not interested in how much. Because see, in the world, what we say is, I say, well, I don't have as much as that person. I don't have as much talent. I don't have as much resources. I'm not as good at that as that person. So that excuses me from any responsibility I have to do anything. I don't have to do anything because I'm not as good or not as talented. I don't have as much. When God is not interested in how much, He's interested in what are you doing with what I gave you. Because He knows what He gave you. And He's given each and every one of you gifts, talents, abilities, money, time, all of this. What are you doing with it? He thinks stewardship is great, not amounts. Number four, simple trust. Simple trust. Matthew 8 tells a story about a Roman centurion came to Jesus, said, I need healing for my servant. Jesus said, wait, do you want me to come with you to heal him? The centurion said, no. Just say the word. Say the word and it'll be done. And it says Jesus marveled. He was amazed. He was amazed. There's only two times it says he marveled. One time is because all his disciples, it says it was because of their unbelief. And then it was because of this Roman centurion's belief. What was it? It was because he simply trusted that God, whatever you say, it's going to work. Whatever you say, I'm going to trust. That amazes God, the simple trust in him. And number five, lastly, a way we see greatness is in celebrating the success of others. Celebrating the success and the stories of others. Luke 10:21 says this, that Jesus rejoiced greatly. Rejoiced greatly. And the words there imply that he was doing something like this. Like, isn't that what the kids do? Something like that. I don't know the dance, all right, but he rejoiced greatly. What was he rejoicing about? Did he just heal somebody? Was that when he raised Lazarus? Nope. All of his disciples had just come back from when he sent them out. They came back and said, Jesus, the demons are fleeing. Jesus, we prayed for people and they got healed. He danced. He never danced at when he did something great, at when he prayed for somebody and they got healed. Never rejoiced at any about any of that. But he rejoiced at somebody else's success. He celebrated somebody else's story. The world says, somebody listen to my story. Somebody hear my story. Somebody help me get successful. But if you want to be great, you're going to have to invest in somebody else's success. You're going to have to invest and be excited and celebrate somebody else's story. This is five ways you can see greatness begin to form in your life right now, wherever you are. Because none of it doesn't rule anybody out. It says he's prepared beforehand good works so that you would walk in him. Maybe he's prepared beforehand people for you to serve in your life. Prepared beforehand individuals that only you have the opportunity to see. I can't see him because I'm not where you are. Prepared beforehand the gifts and the talents he was going to give you. Prepared opportunities for you to simply trust the goodness of Daddy God. And put people around you that have stories and successes for you to rejoice greatly about. You start living out those five and you'll have a life that God calls great. But I got to tell you, the biggest hindrance to us getting to greatness is two things. One is excuses, or rather lies. Well, I'm not as talented as Todd, and I can't play the guitar or piano. We already dealt with that. We talked about that. And the other hindrance to greatness, it's not a lack of ability, talent, or leadership. It's self-focus. What do I mean? I mean this. How many of you, like me, have done something like this? You walk into a place and you walk around and you say, oh, God, is that person looking at me? Oh, look away. Do I have a booger in my nose? Oh, my God, this maybe I do. They're really looking crazy. Ooh, that's a weird smell. Oh, so, man, we don't want to avoid that person. Oh, I'm just going to keep covering up my boogers. It's happened. All right, it's happened. Let me ask you. I walked through that whole row. How many people did I pass? A bunch. How many people did I see? Zero. The most subtle form of self-focus and selfishness is self-consciousness. That I walk into a room with all these people, that one individual may need an ounce of the hope that I got, and I can't get out of my own self-focus, I can't get out of my own self-consciousness for 1 minute to see that individual. That's going to rob you of greatness. Jesus walked around and saw Nicodemus up in a tree. He had a crowd around him. He saw people. We're going to have to get out of self-focus, identify ourselves in Christ. I want everybody to stand up. You were born for greatness, made with a purpose, destined to be used by God. So what I wanted to do right now is take a minute to let you pray for yourself. All those five things, they're just the beginnings of greatness. So here's what I want to do. I want everybody to just bow your head for a second. And as Todd plays, I want you to begin to pray. Just begin to pray. God, is there an opportunity to serve that I'm missing? Is there somebody that I'm supposed to serve? Have I been too caught up in myself that I'm missing an individual? Maybe, do I need to serve people with my words, with what I'm saying? Just ask God. Is there somebody's success that I'm supposed to be celebrating? Is there anybody coming to your mind right now? Just listen to whatever he may be speaking in your heart. Because greatness is part of your destiny. Jesus said, as I was sent, so I send I you. You've been sent. And you're not alone. Everything I said is true about you if you know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, man, you can know him right now. Come up here and we'll pray with you. Right now, as people are praying, come on, this could be true of you. Lord, I pray right now for each and every individual in here.